thank you very much for inviting me again here. It's always good to see you. I always feel a warm reception when I come to Trinity Chapel. Before I get on to the message, I thought you might like to have an update on what's happening at Priors Park Chapel. At Priors Park Chapel, my funding ran out at the end of August. And since then, after talking it over with Nigel, who's an elder there, I'm decided to stay on and work voluntarily 4 days a week to further the work of the chapel there. We're also making inquiries through FIC to see what can be done to supplement and help the work of the chapel. We've just produced a brochure about what's going on, outlining our vision, which we're going to be sending out to various FIC churches. We have had our encouragements. I need to tell you that I don't feel suddenly at sea, even though I've lost my pay. Pay is not all that it's about, even though it's very helpful to have some money coming in. I'm not in panicking mode right now. I'm looking to the Lord to help us. We did, on Sunday the 15th of this month, we had a baptism at Priors Park Chapel, where a young lady who's just on her way to university, in university now, was baptized at chapel. She'd been coming along for quite some time, and she asked me in July if she could be baptized at the chapel because she felt very much at home there. So we had a very joyous occasion earlier this month when we baptized Molly. And now, like I said, she's at university. She's already got signed up with the Christian Union there and the like. So that was very encouraging. And we are looking to the Lord to still have his hand on us, to help us. Now, this morning, I want to talk about the full rights of being a child of God. And I thought this is very important. It's very much on my heart that every single one of us who knows the Lord should be able to enjoy the full rights of being a child of God. Because we don't always enjoy it. We don't always feel the security of being a child of God. It's very possible to be a child of God and yet to almost feel like you're in prison. I don't know if any of you have read Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. There's a lovely scene in there where Pilgrim, on his journey to the celestial city, ends up in a dungeon, the dungeon of Doubting Castle. And he's languishing there, wondering how he's going to get out. He does get out eventually. But just like Pilgrim, we as Christians, even though we're children of God, can feel sometimes like we're in prison. Sometimes it can be all sorts of things that get us there in prison. Sometimes it's confusion about who we are. It can be our own fears. You know, we Christians are not exempt from fears. I love Psalm 34 where the psalmist says, I cried to the Lord and he delivered me from what? From all my fears. We have fears as well. We have guilt that sometimes haunts us. We have doubt. All sorts of things can come into us and we can find ourselves in the dungeon, not enjoying the rights of that come with being a child of God. So I want to talk about enjoying the full rights of being a child of God. And Paul, in this book of Galatians, gives us the key to it. So let's read a part of it from Galatians chapter 4 now. If you like, if you have a Bible, you can follow on here. Galatians 4 and verses 1 to 16. Now, my version may be slightly different. It's, I think it's American NIV, but I'm sure you'll be able to follow on the screen here. What I'm saying is that as long as an heir is underage, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. The heir is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world. But when the times had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who were by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that somehow I have wasted my efforts on you. I plead with you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I became like you. You did me no wrong. As you know, it was because of an illness that I first preached the gospel to you. And even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing of me now? I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Now, on the face of it, we may think that the letter to the Galatians has got nothing to say to us. I always remember when we were working in the Philippines and we mentioned the word circumcision there. It was in Tagalog word. It immediately sent giggles all the way down the congregation. And so what is this got to do with us? Because Paul was worried about Jewish teachers who had come to Galatia and to the church there and told the believers that they needed to submit to circumcision and to the law. It seems miles away from where we are, but I think it's just right on key. Not circumcision, but the principles that Paul establishes when he counteracts this false teaching. You see, it's quite possible for any of us to become confused. This happened to the Christians, the believers in Galatia. Let me tell you their story. Can we have the slide on now? All right, so I'm talking about the full rights of sons. The next one. Confused believers. And there were some confused believers in Galatia at that time. Says here, evidently some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So let's have a look at the story of the Galatian believers and see what was the trouble there and what was throwing them into confusion. The believers in Galatia had travelled, you see, from being converted under Paul to being confused by these teachers. Actually, the visit of the Apostle Paul to Galatia was unplanned. Now, Paul, the Apostle, he was a very organised man, and he went for the big cities. But apparently, he hadn't got Galatia on his itinerary. But because he got ill, and fell ill, he stopped over in Galatia to recover. Unplanned visit. And while he was recovering there, he just couldn't stop himself. He shared the gospel with the Jews and the Gentiles there in Galatia. And they responded. In fact, Paul was absolutely amazed by their response, because like he says here, they treated him as if he were an angel of God, or even Christ Jesus himself. So what did he say to them? Well, he says in Galatia that in his preaching, he just kind of painted a very vivid picture. You know, Rolf Harris used to do those drawings, and other people can do paintings very fast. Well, he there with words painted a picture. It was a picture, a very vivid picture of Jesus on the cross. Jesus, the Son of God. And then he told them, this Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life for you. And even though it doesn't say here, I reckon they were reduced to tears because just by the welcome they gave Paul, because it touched where they were. Well, why did it touch them? Well, just think of the situations. The Gentiles there he preached to in Galatia, they probably were involved, like many were at that time, in offering sacrifices to the gods. And you had to, in those days, keep the gods happy. Because if you didn't offer the sacrifices, they might get angry with you. Right? Keep them at peace. Then they hear about God, a God who doesn't require sacrifice, but sends his son and sacrifices himself for us. No wonder it brought them to tears. And what about the Jews? Well, there they were, probably in a synagogue there in Galatia somewhere. And they were trying to keep the law. They reckoned that obedience to the law was the key to pleasing God. But they weren't succeeding very well. And then they suddenly hear Paul talking about Jesus, Son of God. He paints out the vivid picture of Jesus crucified on the cross. And he says, then they realize, rather, that they can't do it. All their attempt to obey the law has done nothing. It was God who needed to send his son so that they could be forgiven and accepted. And they welcome him into their homes. And even though he's got this illness, he doesn't actually say what the illness is. It may have been eye disease. It made him, to most people, an object of contempt. But they welcomed him, probably welcomed him into their homes. And they received Paul, they received the message, they received Christ, and it says they received the Holy Spirit. And even so much so that God did miracles among them. Wow, they must have been so full of joy. And then, bang, Paul leaves. He's got to go somewhere else. And in come the Jewish teachers and throw them into confusion. I don't know who they are or what they're doing. And Paul has to write to them. These Jewish teachers, well, they came in with a different message, really. They were saying, now, unless you are circumcised and obey the law of Moses, your God is not going to accept you. And so they were confused. Paul's message to them is, don't go back to slavery. Don't get confused. You're sons. You've got to enjoy what God has made you. Go to the next one, please. And so he says, summing up his argument there at the end of the first section there, verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. Paul has given actually a long explanation about why that is so, that the law can't save them. And I can't go into that all now. It would be slightly going off the point that I want to make here. Except to say that Paul assures them that the law of Moses, and you can read that in the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses cannot save them. By following it and obeying it, it's not going to save them. In fact, when God gave the law to the Jewish people, it was only a temporary measure. You see, in the past, God had made an agreement, a covenant with Abraham, his servant. And Abraham promised, in you and in your seed, in your descendants, will all the nations of the world be blessed. Right? Now, who was that? That promise that God gave to Abraham was about his descendants, but actually it was just about one descendant, which was Jesus. That was the promise. And Abraham believed God. And then from then on, we were all waiting for the promised one to come, the seed, right? But 430 years later, after God gave Abraham that promise, God introduced the law. But it was just a temporary measure, you see. Still waiting for the Christ to come. It was there just to keep them in order. And Paul uses an example of a Roman household. Now I hope we can get this example from a Roman household so that we can understand what this is about. In a Roman household, a child, even though he was due to inherit the whole estate, he could be, while he was still young, under guardians who would look after him. And as a child in a Roman household, under guardians and trustees, he could have a bit of a rough time. There have been plenty of rules and regulations to obey. And those would only cease when he reached the age of maturity. I don't know what it was in Roman law, We sometimes say it's 18 or whatever. Sounds like a bit of a Jane Austen novel where you have someone waiting for their inheritance and they've got to reach 21. But this was the situation. He uses this as an illustration. And he says, when the Jewish nation was under the law of Moses, it was like being under guardians and trustees waiting for the age of maturity. The age of maturity came actually when Christ came. It was temporary. Now, I don't know how you looked after your children, but when my children were small, we gave them some rules and regulations. Like, don't put your fingers into the electric socket. One of our boys did. It was an American style there in the Philippines. And I think the fingers looked a little bit charred. He was okay, but he shouldn't have done it. We did tell him not to. And we give our children other regulations, don't we? Like, don't talk to strangers. Right, you ever told your children that? But now my children are grown up, do you know, they do fiddle with electric sockets if they need to be mended. After turning off the electricity, of course. They do talk to strangers, don't they? They've ditched all the rules, they've reached their age, and they know what they're doing. It's a bit like that. And so he says, now, when that child in that Roman household is still under guardians and trustees and got those rules and regulations, he or she is just little better than a slave until they reach the age of maturity. And then they can enjoy the full rights as sons. Or just to be PC here, of course, Paul is not just talking about men, sons and daughters of Christ. And Paul says, why are you going back? Why do you want to? You're so confused now. You're going backwards, not forwards. You're going back into slavery and not forward into enjoying the full rights of sons and daughters of God. And we don't want to go that way. So Paul is explaining things there. Go to the next slide, please. And helping to try to explain it to them, he talks about the great exchange that took place. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now that word in that translation there, there's another translation, can also be phrased, to receive the full rights of sons. It's the same thing, the Roman word, the Greek word implies that. You're the adopted son, or daughter if you like, receives the full rights as any natural born son in the household. The full rights, the whole caboodle. And how did that happen? Well, it says there that Jesus was born under the law. You know, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, like every good Jewish boy should be. Jesus perfectly obeyed the law as God intended it to be obeyed. And all that obligation that every Jewish child felt when they were born into the world at that time, Jesus fulfilled that obligation. Now earlier on, Paul had also said that he'd mentioned a verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament. He said, anyone who does not obey everything written in the law and does not do it all the time is under a curse. That was putting them in their place. Anybody who thinks they can obey the Jewish law all the time, every single bit of it, is sadly mistaken. It's impossible. But that curse comes on every Jew who tried to do that. But Jesus, who was born under the law, took the curse on the cross when he died. So that's why he's explaining this. It was a great exchange that took place. As if we were slaves, we were shackled. And God decided he would take off the shackles. And then he put them on his son. He took the obligation that was ours and we couldn't pay. And he took the curse. Now, for the Gentiles, of course, they were in a slightly different situation. Because they thought they could keep God happy by their sacrifices. And they suddenly learnt, as I mentioned earlier, that God had given the only sacrifice that counted in giving his son. They learnt it's not about what we do, it's about what God has done. Now this is a very difficult thing for us to learn, not learning it up here, but learning it in our hearts, what it means. It's very difficult for us to rid ourselves of some of these wrong images of God that we've always got. We can think that God is a hard man, difficult to please. I've sometimes fallen into that trap myself, but he's not. You know, in that parable of the talents, you know, the master gave, when he gave five, one he gave two, one he gave one. And the man who had one talent hid it in the ground. And when his master came back and asked him, where is it? He said, I knew that you were a hard man. How wrong did he get it? That was not the intention of the master. His intention all along was to ask his servants to come and enjoy his happiness, enter into his joy with him. But he got it all wrong. And if you think, well, that's an odd example, what about the parable of the prodigal son? If there's ever a parable that points to the fact that a child of God can live like a slave, that is the one. Just there were two sons, weren't there? There was the younger son, and he thought his father wasn't much cop because he left home. He eventually came to his senses and he said, I'll return to my father. But the older son, he was a good boy. He did everything that was required of him. But when he saw his young son being treated so well, he complained bitterly that he didn't deserve it, the younger son. He said, and what did he say? All these years I have been slaving for you. So there's a son who was living like a slave. He hadn't caught on to who his father was. His father was not a slave driver. He was a generous man. But the older son had never been able to enjoy it or appreciate it at all. And sometimes we Christians can be caught up in that same kind of twisted thinking. And it takes away all our joy if we get it wrong. I want us to be able to enjoy the love that the Father has for us. Jesus took it all, you know, he did the exchange. The obligation of the law is gone. The curse of the law is gone. The blessings of being a son of God or daughter of God are left to us. Finally, the spirit of his son. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. The spirit who calls out Abba, Father. Now, it's very interesting that in Roman law, when a person was adopted as a son, they had exactly the same rights as a natural born son. So they got their father's name, just like the natural born son. They got all the privileges of a natural born son, every single one. And they were guaranteed the same inheritance as a natural born son. Now actually, in a way, if you think about it, how many natural born sons, inverted commas, has God got? One. Only Jesus, really. All the rest of us, by nature, are children of disobedience. That's where we started out. So what did God do? He adopted us. So that we received the rights and privileges and inheritance of the only Son of God, the one and only. It absolutely is mind-blowing, really, when you think about it. And then God sends the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. It's very nicely phrased there, the Spirit of his Son. So that when we pray like Jesus. Because how did Jesus pray? Abba, Father. That's the way he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, in great struggle and pain. And we get the Spirit of his Son so that we pray like Jesus, with Jesus, as a son, or as a daughter of God. That is so liberating. Abba Father. Someone has said that when we pray Abba Father, we're not praying formally in liturgy or even in easy familiarity. Of course, there's a note of reverence and awe in that. But it's also a note of security and love. The same way that Jesus had. When Jesus prayed Abba Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was his situation? Was he feeling top of the pops? I don't think so. He was really in a tight place. But he hadn't lost any part of that knowledge in his deep in his heart that he was the Son of God. He still prayed Abba Father in the security and love of the Father, where he always stood. That never left him. You know, in Jesus' life, it's amazing to realize that everything that Jesus did flowed out of who he was, his identity. He didn't say, I'm going to do this, this, and this so that I can become the Son of God. No, I am the Son of God, and I'm going to do just like I'm going to copy my Father and do everything he does. You see what? He didn't do those things to become the Son of God. He was the Son of God, and all that flowed out of it. Same thing in our life. We shouldn't think that we become children of God by the things that we do. We are. If we have trusted in Christ, we are the children of God. We just live it out. Now, it's been quite confusing and tough for me having to go through this transition at Priors Park Chapel from being the paid pastor to be the voluntary one. And there's lots of questions. But in all of it, I've just come to realize this one thing. Lord, I know that I am your son and that you love me. That is such a good thing that has come out of it all, to realize who I am and with all the security and the love that brings. And I would like everyone here who knows Christ to be in the same position. When we know that at a deep level that God is our Father, it cannot but change our life. And then, every time we pray, the Spirit of God is there to help us. Just that expression comes out. We don't try. It just comes because we are his children. You see, it's not a doctrine that is up here. It's not a warm feeling, just a warm feeling. Because sometimes we don't have those warm feelings. But deep down inside, God by his Spirit tells us who we are. And it's what keeps us steady. It's what keeps us out of prison. Going back to John Bunyan and Doubting Castle and the dungeon there. Keeps us steady. Knowing who we are and enjoying those full rights of being God's child. Well, let's sing now. And then afterwards I'm going to pray. We're going to